I had a thought about going on to something else. And it was like the Spirit just would not let me leave this subject yet. Because I've got more to say on the shield. Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16. Paul is describing war and being prepared for battle. And he's, in verse 16, he's down to the shield of faith. And he's already talked about all the other armor, and now he says, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's a powerful statement. It's not saying that you can a little easier extinguish. It is a fact. And he says that very factual. With this, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's powerful. Understand that. You say, well, you know, it just doesn't feel like it works. It works every time when you work it properly. Hebrews 11, chapter verse number 1, and y'all don't have the scripture up there. Yeah, you do. It states that faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That's a mouthful. It's bigger than I can explain in the next 15 minutes. So I'm not going to try. That's for a different day and a different sermon. But inside of that faith that extinguishes the flaming arrows, that faith that brings substance to things that you're hoping for and evidence to things that you haven't even seen yet. That faith that brings those things alive, inside of that faith lives all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of the things that God desires of you and for you. Inside of that faith, every dream that you have of your future, everything that God has planned for you, for it to become real and have substance, it's inside that faith. The enemy would like nothing more than to crush your dreams, crush your effectiveness. He would like nothing more than to destroy you, to make you where you're just of no worth, useless. The only way that he can do that, and in order to destroy you, he needs to destroy your faith. Understand that. If he can make your faith useless, you are defeated. because you won't believe anything. You won't attempt anything. You won't ask God for anything because you have no faith for that. So inside of that faith is all of these things, past, present, future. And Satan wants to stop you in your tracks. Now, he'll do that any way that he has to. He'll do it through fear. He'll do it through intimidation. He'll do it through temptation. He'll throw all kinds of things your way. Those are the fiery darts. As long as you're living in your safe zone. Now, we like safe zones, don't we? Because they're cozy. They're like that thing that they sell on TV that they always show women in them. They never show men in them. It's not a manly thing. But it's one of, I don't know, you put it on. It's a snuggle bunny. You sure about that? She says it's a snuggle bunny. I don't know what it is. But it always shows women, oh, they're all cozy and, yeah, they're safe. We love our safe zones where everything is comfortable, everything is cozy, everything is good. We're doing fine, just thank you. We like that in our Christian walk also. But in that safe zone, you don't need your shield of faith. Because everything's cool there. You could even leave your shield at home. Put it up on the mantle or hang it on a wall. And every time you walk by, say, that's my shield of faith. But it never gets used. It's only a decoration. Because you're living in a safe zone. You don't need faith there. Because there's no miracles in that safe zone. There's few blessings that are falling in the safe zone. We're just going from point A to point B with no obstacles. We're moving in the shadows. We're enjoying ourselves. We're living fine. I'm doing good. The supernatural very seldom ever steps into the safe zone. You can do good things in the safe zone. But you do not need to use faith there because there's no battles there. The majority of Christianity are desperately hanging on to their safe zones. They don't want to get out. They want to stay in their snuggle bunnies, where everything's good and comfortable. But listen, when you start to push out, when you start pushing out toward your dreams, when you start pushing out in obedience to God, when the word gets down inside of you and suddenly begins to motivate you, and you're seeing the loss and you're wanting to do something about it, you're seeing the needs that are out there and you're wanting to touch people, you start stepping out. Getting out of the safe zone. You're getting into the battle zone. obedient to God. Having a desire to forgive those who have wronged you. To love those who haven't loved you. To serve those that don't even like you. Staying away from questionable people, yes. Staying away from places and questionable decisions, you have to. But they won't stay away from you. Not in the battle zone. All of a sudden, temptations will come to you that have never bothered you before. Things that you never even dreamed about, suddenly they're right in front of you and they're plausible. Young lady that had grown up in a Christian church home, and she had attended church all of her life. I was youth pastor, and she came to me and she says, there's this guy, and he really likes me. I said, okay, there's a lot of guys around here that really like you. You're a very lovely girl. You got it on the ball. Oh, but he's special. I said, what's special about him? Oh, he's mysterious. And I said, he's trouble. You don't have to go any further. I already know. The things that are attracting you to him are dangerous. Stay away. But 3-4 weeks later, she said, oh, we went out dancing last night. I said, you did? Where'd you go? We went down to the bar. You were in a bar? You're only 17. What are you doing in a bar? We were just dancing. And I said, but you're a Christian. You don't need to be in those places. And she said, no, I can be a Christian and do that. And I said, you might can right now, but in a couple of weeks, you're going to wear down. And next thing you know, you're going to start drinking. And the next thing you know, all kind of temptations are going to come your way. He's going to take the long way home. And he's going to make you some offers. And he's going to say to you, if you love me, if you really love me, and that's the danger zone. Stay away from it. She said, no. You got it all wrong. I said, all right. Next time you're there and you're dancing, I want you to reach over to somebody that's dancing next to you and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Pentecostal Christian. She said, I'll do that. I said, okay. The next Sunday afternoon when we met for youth, she came in and she just broke. She said, they all stopped and looked at her and said, if you're really a Christian, what are you doing here? And she said this sentence, and I've used it 100 times since then. She said, isn't it a shame that the sinner has to tell the Christian where he doesn't belong? When you start pushing out toward your dream, she had all kinds of dreams. But suddenly, it became a battle zone and she didn't want to fight. She had nothing to fight with. She started hanging around those questionable people and going to questionable places and making questionable decisions. The battle was lost. When you start praying, praying and sharing Jesus and deciding to live the Word, that's when the battles will really start for you. That's when you're going to need that shield of faith. You better have your shield. You better know how to use it. It better be in good condition, because the fiery darts are going to start flying your way, and they will pepper you. They will wound you. They will hurt you. They will destroy you. You don't need the shield of faith when you're standing on the sidelines. You don't need a shield of faith when you're in your safe zone. You don't need your shield of faith when you're laying across your bed and you're daydreaming. You don't need it when you're sitting in your easy chair watching the boob tube or playing on your other tube. The real place where you need your shield of faith is on the battlefield, attacking and being attacked. That's when you need your faith to be strong, your shield to be sturdy, and you need to know how to use it. You need it to be working and protecting and making a difference in your life. The shield of faith, as Paul describes it, is a weapon of defense and protection. But not only defense and protection, it's an offensive weapon, because it's by that you move forward. Now, we've already covered when shields seem to fail, and I don't have time to go back over that. We've already covered which shield Paul was talking about, which was point two on your outline. We had just begun to scrape the surface of point three, and that's where I want to start today. But before I get there, let me say this. A broken shield is useless. If you're carrying around a broken faith, it will not protect you. If you're carrying around a broken shield, a broken faith, you're a soldier without a defense. It means that there's going to be a gap in the line. So not only are you a danger to yourself, you're a danger to everybody else, because the enemy can penetrate the lines and they can cause damage. Oh, I know. You say, I'm as strong as anybody else. Well, if you got a whole bunch of weak soldiers, guess what? You're not going to win many wars. But if you have strong soldiers, but you have a weak link, then that chain is going to break. And if your faith is broken this morning, hear what I'm going to be saying. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So you need that shield. You need it strong. You need it taken care of. You need it oiled down. You need it every moment. So point three is maintaining your shield. How do I maintain my faith? Leather has to be treated, or it's going to dry out and crack and eventually break. Any of you that's ever worked with leather very much, you understand this. You have to oil it down. You have to keep it pliable. You have to keep it fresh. The Roman soldier had to attend to his shield every day. When you became a soldier in the Roman army, you were issued a shield immediately. The care of that shield was yours. Rome required that before the soldier did anything else, he oiled his shield, because the covering of that shield was three layers of leather, tough leather. It was your protection. The moment you woke up in the morning, you got out of bed, you reached for your shield, and you began to oil it immediately. Once he had done that, then that soldier was free to eat or see to the necessities of the day and then start his daily routine. Without daily attention, that shield would eventually crack. A soldier who ignored his shield was on a suicide mission. It's no different today. He was risking death, not just for himself, for everybody. That shield represents faith. In Scripture, oil represents the Holy Spirit. Faith must be addressed daily with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit on your faith every day, it'll become brittle and it'll be useless. Believers can go out onto the spiritual battlefield and find that their faith won't sustain them because they let it dry out and get crusty and crack and become useless. The Roman soldier would occasionally get a pass, 3-day pass, 5-day pass, put on his helmet, right on the shelf. He'd put his helmet right up on the shelf. He'd walk over and take off his shoes, those battle shoes. He would slip them under the edge of his bunk. He was going to take a few days of rest, but he had to take his shield with him, because that shield had to be oiled. That Roman soldier took his shield every place he went, every day. If he went out to a restaurant, that shield went with him. You don't leave it at home. Our faith demands the frequent application of the Holy Spirit. Our faith needs to be looked at, inspected every day. Is there any cracks? Is there any dry places? Is there some place that the oil needs to be applied a little more than the rest? It's not enough just to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then sit back and watch the pastor preach and just get a little happy. That's not enough. There's some things that are expected of you by God. If you're not participating in what God is doing, then you're in your little safe zone. And there's no supernatural there, and there's no miracles there, and there's no faith that's needed there. In the normal wear and tear of life, the anointing can fade. That shield can become brittle because you don't need it. If all you're doing is hugging the safe zone, you don't really need to pay attention to that shield anymore. So the anointing oil is never applied. It'll become dry. The soldier who ignores his shield is going to die. Or he's going to be kicked out of the army. Dried up shields are dangerous. Dried up faith is just as dangerous. What was the charge against the Laodicean church? You think you're clothed. You think you have everything. You think you are rich. But you don't understand. You're just naked and poor. A dried up faith will get you to that point. The Holy Spirit wants to flow in and out of us daily. Many Christians say, well, I've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Woo! I've been baptized in water. I've joined the church. What more do you people want from me? I can sit back. I can enjoy life. You read that scripture again about the baptism. That's an ongoing experience. There are many baptisms. Just because you got the dabba-dabba-doo one time don't mean you're going to have it for... You need it daily. There's an anointing that comes with that. And only through the freshness of the Holy Spirit in us will that anointing flow. The Holy Spirit wants to daily baptize you. Daily rub that oil of anointing all over your spirit man, and so that you can become strong. If you're going to be an active soldier in the army of God, you need that daily filling, because you're going to be on the front lines. So point four, preparing your shield. The shield needed special attention, especially before going into battle. Some of you are praying for lost loved ones. Some of you are praying for healings of family members, or maybe yourself, that are being attacked by disease or infirmities. Some of you are stepping out on the battlefield. Let me tell you something. Before going into battle, there's some things you must do. Before you face the enemy, he is a worthy adversary. He's been around a long time. He knows every trick in the book. He's going around looking for who he can devour. He only gets the tenderest of Christians. He doesn't have any teeth. No, I started to say how many of you don't have teeth, but I better not go there. It's kind of hard to eat something tough if you don't have teeth. Now, Jesus has pulled his teeth, but he can still devour tender Christians. Those that haven't been prepared for battle. There's some things you need to do before you face the enemy of sickness, disease, or just in battle for your heart and your soul, or for lost loved ones. Before going into battle, the soldier, and I mentioned it last week, would go over to a cistern of water, and he would plunge that shield under the water, and he would leave it there. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And past that oil, that water would start to soak in to the leather and to the wood that was underneath it, so that the shield would become waterlogged. Paul speaks of the flaming arrows. Those arrows was what the water was all about, because the water was intended to extinguish them. So what does that mean for me and you? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." You are what it's talking about. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus gave himself for you. Why? So that he might sanctify and cleanse us by the washing of the water by the word. Spiritually speaking, water represents the word of God. You and I need to be immersed in that word before we head out on the spiritual battlefield. Before I start praying and doing battle in the unseen world against sickness or disease or against the lostness of a loved one, then I need the word. I need the anointing. I need the oil applied, but I need the oil, the water saturating me. That word. I need proper grounding. I need to know what my rights are. I need to know what my abilities are in Christ. I need to know how to use that shield of faith, because the fiery darts are going to start coming at me. Discouragement. It's a dart. Satan will say, "You're wasting your time. They'll never get healed. They'll never get saved. You'll never have that dream come true." Everything that he can to make your faith ineffective. And if you're not careful, you'll lay it down and leave it behind. Too many Christians, when they're under attack, they think that all they need is that altar experience. I just need to get to the altar. I need to cry a little bit. Tears is not an anointing. Tears are not the word of God. There's some times when only the word of God and that anointing of the Holy Spirit is going to make the difference. You can cry bucketfuls up here, and it's not going to make much difference. But when you get the word saturating your spirit man, and you get the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your faith, you can stand in the face of the enemy and say, "I rebuke you and I command that you leave my family alone. You leave my home alone. You leave my loved ones alone. I rebuke you in the name of Almighty God." That's the anointing. That's the word. It's important, because those flaming arrows are going to come your way. You step out on the battlefield, you're raw meat for Satan. And he wants a piece of you. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan has asked for you as an adversary. All of a sudden, heaven was open and we get to see a little bit. And it said that Satan goes every day before God accusing the brethren. God says, where you been? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've seen him. I can't get to him because your hand's on him. But if you'll take your hands off from him, he'll curse you. And God said, I don't think so. He's oiled up and saturated with the word. So you can touch anything he's got but his body. You can't take his life. We know the story. Satan wants some of you because you're making a difference in somebody's life. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's following in your footsteps. Somebody's pattering after you. And Satan wants you to fall so that they'll fall. And whoever's watching them will fall. What a domino effect it is. When Susan and I got saved, there was, I don't know, about 30 other people got saved in a short amount of time. And one of the guys said, let me tell you something, Bernie Lewis. If this is a game with you, if you're pulling a fast one, I'm going to kill you. I've had to give up smoking. I've give up drinking. And my wife is making me go to church every week. And I'm beginning to enjoy it. If you're not real, I'm going to get you. If I'd have failed, he would have failed. If I would have fell, several of them would have fallen. I couldn't afford to fall. Too many were walking behind me. I didn't like it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. But I had it. Too many Christians think all they need is a little good feeling. They forget about the anointing. They forget about the word. Those feelings are important. And I love the feelings. I love it when I feel like God's just wrapped his arms around me and he's holding me close. I love that. I love whenever I'm worshiping him and it's like I'm floating out in the ether someplace, stepping into heaven. But that's not where the battle is, and that's not where real life is, and I can't stay there 24 hours a day. One day you're coming down from the mountain and you're going to be in the valley because that's where the growth is. Nothing grows on top of the mountain. Everything grows in the valley. If you're going to grow with God, you're going to come down. The Holy Spirit must be a part of the Christian's walk every day. And then when you're under attack, he's right there with you, ready to take ground. He's ready to propel you forward. That word extinguishes every flaming arrow. Too often Christians want the Holy Spirit to do all of their work. We don't want to do anything. We want him to do it. Make me feel this way and make me do that and make me. And God says, you do it. You've got a will. Use it. You and I, we like to avoid the hard work. We don't want to study the word. We don't want to study that word. I get so bored reading that Bible. That's because the Bible's not getting in you. Let the word get inside of you and you'll get excited about reading the word. You'll be reading along and say, he did that? Wow! Instead of, what? too many of us has got that, what? Instead of, wow. I mean, you're reading through the begats and the begottens, and all of a sudden you come across one that says he had a tent and God told him to drive his stakes deep and to stretch his tent. What's that all about? Then you go exploring. I like it when I'm out in the woods and I hear a sound that I'm not sure what is, because I'm going to go find that sound. I want to find out what it is. Susan says, yeah, you go right ahead. I'll be over here by this tree. Because if that sounds anything big, I'm going up the tree. But I know she couldn't climb the tree. I'm going to find out what it is. That's like when we're in bed and something thumps downstairs. I'm getting up to go look at it, and she says, not me. I'm staying right here. If it wants me, it can come up and get me. I ain't going down to it. I like that adventure. I want to find out what God is saying. I want to find out, why is this here? I want it all. In that word is faith to extinguish those fiery darts. When Jesus faced the devil in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan came to him, tempting him, what did he do? He started quoting scriptures to Satan. Instead of calling down fire from heaven, instead of asking the Holy Spirit to run Satan off, he had the right weapon, the very word of God. His faith was grounded in that word. Individual faith often collapses because we have an ignorance of the word. There's no doubt that the church today needs a spirit-led revival. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. But what we need even more is a revival that gets us back in the Word, so that we know the stories of Hannah. We know the stories of Ruth and Rebecca and Jacob and Joseph. And we know all those truths of the Word. Let me hurry. I got 14 seconds. The shield has power. Point five. And I'll be finished after a while. God has provided an amazing piece of armament for our daily battle. It enables us to move in power and take the hit of the enemy and continue to work effectively as a part of that army of God, that army of Christ. Peter speaks of believers in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As a Christian, you and I really shouldn't fear the enemy's arrows. They really should not make us fear. It's unpleasant. It's even frightening to think about losses, hurts. But God says, I'll take care of you. So when those darts come, even if it's one of the big ones and it goes through the shield and it might prick us, it might penetrate a little bit, God says, I'll take care of you. even when your faith has withstood, but that arrow was too big, it was too sharp, it came through. Maybe a loved one became sick. Maybe there was a downturn and you lost your job. Maybe something along those lines. You've taken a hit. What do I do now? Oh, I wish I'd have put that picture in there. I didn't do it. In the Roman army, there was little notches in their shield. And one soldier would get next to his buddy, and they would put those shields together, and they fit perfectly. And then another one, and it would fit perfectly. And then another one, and it would fit perfectly. And then some would come in behind them, and the one on this end would turn his shield outward, and then all the rest of them would put their shield upward, so that they were covered front, they were covered in the back, they were covered on both sides, they were covered on top. The enemy couldn't get to them, no matter how he tried. So if this one, that arrow went through his shield, he's still right there with his partner, and his buddies will hold him up and keep carrying him through the battle. God has equipped us in such a way that brothers and sisters come to our aid. They put their arm around, say, it's okay, we'll help. We're here. We're not going to leave you. We'll sustain these blows. We'll make it. Don't give up. Keep going. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This verse says all the flaming arrows. In those days, there were three kinds of arrows, and let me just cover these real quick. Two were flaming arrows, but there was a third one that was different. It was very deadly. That third arrow had a hollow shaft. And that hollow shaft would be filled with oil. And when that arrow was shot, they would light the end. Yes, they would. Or sometimes they wouldn't, because the other flaming arrows was out there. But then they would shoot that oil-filled arrow. And whenever it hit the shield, it would break. And that oil would spill out and catch on fire. It was different and it was deadly. Sometimes, and this is what they really wanted, it would hit the shield and it would explode. Because of the impact. It was designed to scatter fire all over, cause panic. And the soldier in the midst of the battle, surrounded by explosions and fire, he would begin to question his commander's abilities. Why did he even bring us out here? Why has he got us in this place? We're going to die out here. Doesn't he know that? And they begin to question the authority. Some of the devil's arrows just cause confusion and panic. I've seen it spread through a group of Christians. Those arrows are designed to destroy our faith in God. And when we're facing those exploding arrows, we're tempted sometimes to question God and question God's servant. God says, don't panic. You've got your word, your water-filled shield. You've got your anointing because you've rubbed your shield down good. Don't panic. Stay with me. Put your shields up and keep on moving. Keep on moving. The enemy is doing everything it can, but keep on moving because I've given you victory. I've already defeated him. This battle's already lost. And you'll be the winner if you'll just keep on moving. Keep on moving. In the midst of adversity, we can say right in the middle of the battle, death, where is your sting? There's none here, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Even when you're laying in a hospital bed, you can say, no, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. God can send you home, or he can take you home. Either way, you win. The Roman shields locked together, and the army went forward kind of like a turtle, all enclosed. Half of the soldiers, their shields upward. The other half, their shields outward. The same time the enemy would be on a wall or on a high point, and they're dropping things down, but it's just rolling off. No matter what Satan throws your way, if you've got your shield of faith, you've got the anointing on it, you've got it saturated with the word, the enemy is the loser and you're the winner. Every time. Your shield, that shield of faith, is not just for your benefit, but every believer in this place benefits from your faith. The stronger your faith is, the more this one over here, or this one over here, or that one back there benefits. Strengthen your faith. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church because we're strong in him. Just keep on plowing. Keep on moving forward. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Jesus lives in the middle of faith. The stronger my faith, the more his presence is there. The stronger my faith, the more the Holy Spirit encircles me. I've told the story 100 times. I'm going to tell it one more time. You might have heard me tell it 10 times. That's okay. There was a little boy that really wanted to be a musician so bad. And his mom heard that one of the great pianist was going to be at the great hall in town. And she decided to take the little boy. So they make their way down, and she has tickets for the front row. And they're sitting there waiting for Paderewski to come out and begin to play. The buzz was all over the building. The excitement was there. The mom was talking to this person over here and that person over there. She'd turned this way. And the little boy got up and went up on stage. Nobody saw him. And the crowd was astonished whenever they heard suddenly chopsticks begin to be played on the piano. That concert grand that was out there for Paderewski, one of the greatest pianists. The crowd began to boo, and some were saying, "Whose kid is that? Whoever born, they ought to be ashamed of themselves." And they started booing and hollering. And Paderewski, standing in the wing, saw what was happening. And he rushed out, put his arms around the little boy, and he said, "Keep going, son. Don't stop. Keep playing." And the little boy would be playing chopsticks with two fingers. And Paderewski was filling in all the blanks. And the music that came from that piano was absolutely gorgeous. And the crowd began to cheer. And there was a moving of all those people. And all the while, Paderewski was saying, "Don't stop. Keep going. I'm with you." If Jesus could say anything to us today, he'd say, "Don't stop. Keep going. I'm here with you." Bow your heads with me, would you please?